Father's Day. Move on. Father's Day. Look at that. My son made me this. Isn't that nice? Micah, he came up to me before the service this morning and said, "Dad, I made this for you." And then I said, "Oh, do you want me to wear that on stage?" And he goes, "Yes." And so I got stuck. And so I'm going to wear it today just to honor my son. And this is Brielle. This is Thank You Kids Church. This came, she said, "Dad, I gave you chocolate." She gave me a card. And that's just beautiful, eh? Elisha went to Scouts this week, and he came back and he said, "Dad, I made you a card, but I left it behind. I also made you a biscuit, but I ate it." And he actually came back with a card from Kids Church, and he goes, "There you go, Dad, that's your card. Oh, I ate that chocolate too." So, noticing a theme. Son, thank you. My wife's here tonight. So usually, I was the worship pastor, not the youth pastor. No, that's a different job altogether. And I'm very proud, and we've got awesome youth pastors here. But that's not me. I'm not a youth pastor. I was a worship pastor. Did it for a few years over time. And my wife, we had kids right at the start when I came up. So Therese would often be home during the night services. So it's really nice to have her here. Listening to all the things that she hears on the podcast and seeing it in person. It's really cool. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Gene, and I'm not really a speaker. I try to do theology, and I try to do articulate. But if there's anything that I hope that you catch, it's my heart. And so I've got this word here, and if you are willing to be open to hear what it has to say, I truly believe it has the potential to change your relationship with the Lord. I truly believe that it has the potential in it to revolutionize the way you see God and the way that you interact with Him. And I sincerely believe it doesn't matter how old you are or anything like that. That if you just come with me on this ride, there'll be enough in it to really impact you. So, but before I do that, because it's just my way of doing things, I just really like to just start off with a little bit of worship. I really like to do that. I like to set the tone. I like to kind of put God first. When it comes to doing things like this, it means that I hand it over to the worship leader, and I just really want to, you know, like, I just really want to honor Matt in front of everybody. I just want to say that when I know Matt, and I know as he leads from his heart. So as he leads, I'd love for you to follow him. As he leads you through the song, I hope that you just listen not to what he says, but to what's in here. I know he loves God. I know he's passionate for this church, and I know he wants to take you to a place in worship if you would let him take you there too. Now, the reason why I do that is because often, and I don't know if I've said it here before, but it's one of the things that flows through my head a lot. Often when we talk about the Spirit of God, we say it releases us from burdens. The Holy Spirit comes in, and we use the example of David and Saul, and how King Saul would be tormented by a dark spirit, and then David would come along, play his lyre, play his harp, and the dark spirit would lift off Saul, and he'd feel better for a while. And so we talk about the Spirit of God being something that alleviates stress and worry and fear and those dark attitudes and all those kind of things, which he definitely does. But there's also a scripture where it talks about the kingdom, I think, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. I can't remember quite right, but they want a word from God. So they fetch the prophet. The prophet comes in. I think it's Elisha comes in. And Elisha says, before he starts prophesying, get someone to come and play the harp for me. You know, so often we talk about what God can take us from, but we forget about what God can take us to. So as we worship now, the idea is behind it is, you know, we've come out of stuff. We're going up another level. Okay? So stand to your feet. You just do your thing.
You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my God. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Right now. We're activating faith right now. We're activating faith right now. Philip's going to play on these drums. Band, keep vibing. Philip's going to play. And in the spirit, something's going to shift as he begins to play these drums. Philip is an anointed player, I tell you. And as he begins to play a rhythm on these drums, things are going to shift. Things are going to shift. You just feel it, bro. You just feel it. You just feel it. Band, keep playing along with him. And begin to pray. Church, begin to pray. Begin to pray. I got the picture of Jacob wrestling with the angel. And he wrestles. The word to you would be to keep contending. So you're coming back, you got to keep contending. Don't let go of him until you get the blessing. So the blessing's coming, but you got to keep fighting. You know, it was when after Jacob wrestled with the angel that he got his new name. So get your new name. Keep fighting for it, don't lose hope. The trouble is that sometimes we start to see the goodness of God and we think, I've made it, I'm there. And then the enemy starts to snip at your heels and kind of wants to put that chain back around your ankle. And you think, oh no, I wasn't there. You're not quite there yet. You need to keep contending. Keep fighting for it. Keep pushing in prayer. Keep resisting the devil and he will flee from you. Nathaniel, Sean, you're out here. Come out here. Come out here. Come out here. Come out here. So this word is really for Nathaniel, but then I thought I'd try and tack you onto this as well. So the word I got for you, Nathaniel, is that you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed because you bless the men that are in your life. And this so you bless them and then you get a blessing in return. And I see that on you too, Sean. So as you bless, I want you to keep blessing people. Sometimes you might feel like it doesn't get received properly, or that it may not work out the way that you think it is, that these blessings. But keep bless the men. It was like bless the women too. Don't be sexist. But like bless the men in your life. You look. I can see the way that you look up to the men above you, the men who've gone before you, and you bless them. And keep doing that. Don't let it go. Keep doing that. Now, here's the interesting thing. So the Bible says that if you were to give a prophet a cup of water, then you receive the prophet's reward. Okay. Now that the man of God. So try and catch me on this. But as you bless the man of God, you receive the man of God's reward. Now, what's a prophet's reward? Like, I don't actually know what a prophet's reward is. I'm just saying it out there, have a think about it. But here's what I think a prophet's reward is. Because when Jesus goes to his own hometown, he says there is no honor for a prophet in his own town. So to me, I think the prophet's reward is honor. The prophet's reward is honor. And so as you bless the man of God above you, you'll find that you'll be honored among, God will honor you. And that honor will be your blessing. Honor will be your inheritance. You'll find yourself elevated because of the blessing that you gave up. You actually receive it down. And I see that on you too, Sean. Don't worry about your giftings. Well, actually, let me say that again. Don't worry about where you are at right now. But the other thing I feel is to say is that you need to go and to find out whether you are a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist, or a prophet, or an apostle. You need to hear from God and actually figure it out. Because you're doing a great job where you guys are. You're being amazing. You're being pillars of the church. But you need to figure out what your gifting is, and you need to push into that. Now, if you don't know how to hear from God, listen to this message, and we'll talk about it. You've already heard it, so you kind of know. But yeah, okay? Same for you. Same for you. Just keep doing what you're doing, but start to get an end goal on the side of where you want to go. Do you want to be a prophet? Do you want to have the word of God in you? Do you want to preach? Do you want to teach? Do you want to be an evangelist? Do you want to be an apostle? The call of God is on there. It's already sitting there. You just got to figure out what it is and bring it down. Okay? Church, put your hands out towards these men. Father, we thank you for them right now. We pray in a fresh anointing of God, a fresh power of God, Father, an open heaven upon them. We pray, Lord, that as they stand up and do what is called upon them, that you would give them a blessing of honor upon their lives, that they would be honored among their peers, they would be honored in their workplaces, amongst their family and friends. Father, that you would elevate them, not because they seek elevation, but because they bless the man of God in this house. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Okay. I really felt like there was one more, but we'll just go on with the message, and then if it comes back, it comes back. Okay, grab a seat. Philip, there's already... So, wisdom. There's already... So there's already a wealth of wisdom stored up in you, mate. Sometimes we go looking for wisdom in all kinds of places, but because of your parents and the relationship with God that they had, there is a store of wisdom in your life, mate, for you to draw upon. And I feel like I should say to you, trust that wisdom. Trust that wisdom. And just keep following God. And it's going to be okay. And everything will sort out itself in the end, okay? Just listen to that voice. That's what I'm going to talk about in a second. So this is called FaceTime. It says it here. This is the message that says FaceTime. Okay. So let's read 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. And it goes, don't stop, Bruce. I just sound so much cooler when the keyboard's playing. And I thought about it today. This is what I thought. I thought if the keyboard's playing, you think the message is either just starting or it's just finishing. And you forget how boring it is through the middle. Okay, we've got to fly. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18 says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, let's pray. Father, I would pray that the words that you are speaking through me would not actually be the words that we hear, but Lord, that we would hear your Spirit and even my intention. I pray, Lord, that people would see what my Spirit is trying to say. They would hear what your Spirit is trying to say. And I pray, Lord, that you would sow life and hope and good things into this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like my shirt? I found out it was the House of Stuart Tartan. So I kind of look like a box of Walker's shortbread. But so when I wrote this message, I wrote it for North. North is awesome. North is awesome. It reminds me of my church when I grew up in. It really does. And so I felt really... So when I wrote this, I was kind of writing it with North in mind. I say, I'm going to pray the same thing over our church, because I think it's a good word in season. Because may the glory of this house not be found in the splendor of the process. May the glory of this house be found in the splendor of his presence. So we really only have two options. We can have them fall in love with a way of a what, or we can have them fall in love with a who. Have them fall in love with a way, and we're not much better than the Pharisees. The Bible says, Jesus rebukes them, he says, you travel across the seas to win a proselyte, and then you make him twice the son of hell as yourself. In other words, you go out and you get the person, and really all you're doing is just teaching him religion, a religion that you can't even keep yourself. Or we could have them fall in love with Jesus, who says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Those are our two options. The truth is, if we don't point people to Jesus, we really don't point them to anything at all. Now, I like slick. As you can see, I like slick, you know, slick. And I really love church. And like I said, I was the worship pastor here for a while, and I like things tight, the music, I like it tight, and I like the lights on the walls, and I love the projectors, and I love that we're in a big room that's nice and warm, and we have a place to worship. I think that's all great, but we can have a beautiful building. We can have a great car park. The smiliest hosts you have ever seen. We could have slick music, charismatic preachers, real car salesman preachers. I'm not a car salesman. I'm just honest. Sorry, car salesman preachers. Not related, but I got a really good Brian Houston impression. Not related at all.
Just thought I'd tell you all about it. So good to be here tonight.
What do you think? I love slick. I really do. I'm not the king of slick, but I like slick. But if we point them to slick, if we point them to a way that we do things, if we point them to great courses and we point and show them how to lift their hands up and we teach them how to, we show them the, how to speak in tongues and we do it, we show them how to read their Bibles, we show them how to pray and we show them, but we don't give them Jesus. If they don't get Jesus, it might as well be a sits club. Difference is they make really good steak at the sits club. It's a menu idea. If they don't get Jesus, they don't really get anything at all. Because they think we tell them it's a what that they need. It's actually a who. And so we go to Moses. 2 Corinthians talks about Moses. And what would happen is Moses would go and he would commune with God and have these moments with God. And it was so impacting and powerful that he would end up with a really shiny face. Shiny face Moses. Oh, that's the sound that would emanate from his face. Oh, like this. Here he comes. Oh, like that. Shiny face Moses. It was a beautiful thing. And he came with the laws of God in his hands. He's got the laws of God in his hands, and shiny face Moses would tell everybody. And the people were so overwhelmed by the shininess of his face that he had to wear a veil, like a shower curtain, across his face. And the Bible says that he wouldn't tell the people, but that behind the veil, the shininess started to fade. The glory started to fade. But then he'd go back to God and he'd commune with God some more and he'd get the laws, some more laws, and then he'd go back and his face was all shiny and it was, and then he'd have to veil it up and it would fade again. His face wouldn't be shiny anymore. Because the truth was, the glory behind the veil was fading. And what that says is that if you get a system, together, it's really measurable. It's full of tangibles. So it's a really easy thing. So you get your law and you begin to tick boxes. Tick, 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 tick. After a while, you realize that there's always boxes to tick, tick, tick. And then you wake up the next day and you find that a box that had a tick in it hasn't got a tick anymore. You got to come back over here and tick it again. And then tick, 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 tick. And then you got to go back and tick more boxes. And every day there seems to be more and more boxes to tick. Systems in themselves and of themselves can look glorious because they're tangible and measurable. But the problem is there's always boxes to tick. It's a fading glory. And eventually it's frustrating. You can only tick for so long. Tick, 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 tick. Tick, tick. You know, the only good thing about a system or about a religion is that a system or a religion is not enough. And that was the point, really. God was trying to say, if you want to tick boxes, you're going to find yourself frustrated. You're going to find it unfulfilling. You're going to find it just a pointless waste of time. You need something more than a system of tangible tick boxes. But the problem is that it's really easy. It's really easy because it's tangible, right? So at this point is where I say something, and I think it's kind of a bit scandalous. It's a little bit risky to say. With that in mind, with these tick boxes in mind, is it all right to say something a little bit risky? You going to be all right if I say something? I'm nervous at looking at Pastor James right now. And Pastor Alan. The Bible hasn't saved anyone. Prayer hasn't saved anyone. Just hear me out. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You pore over the scriptures, thinking in them you have eternal life, but I'm standing here right in front of you." The Bible hasn't saved anyone. He says, "You stand on the street corners and you babble your prayers and you put on a show, but you miss the point." You know, with the Pharisees, the Bible even goes on to say, "You're looking for the doorway in to heaven. You haven't found it, and you keep other people out." The Bible hasn't actually saved anyone. Prayer hasn't actually saved one. And this was Saul, the apostle's revelation. This was Paul's revelation. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was the best Jew in the house. If you had little ringletly things, he had longer ones. If you were kosher, he was more kosher. He was a Jew of Jews. And then we find, he says, to the point where I even persecuted the church. Because he was just a zealot for God and a zealot for the scriptures and a zealot for doing everything. He just ticking boxes, right? Ticking boxes, ticking boxes. And then the Bible says that he's walking along the road of to Damascus one day, and pa-pow. Pa-pow, like that, like this. Pop. Jesus comes out of nowhere. Not pop. That sounds really weak, hey? I was going to do something. I was going to try and act all like, "Hey, oh!" Something like that, but it doesn't. It's not really me, is it, hun? No, she shook her head, just in case you're wondering. So he's walking along the road of Damascus, and Jesus appears to him in a flash and says, "You're going to be my servant. You're going to take the word to the to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles," and he's blinded. And then he gets taken to a place, and he waits, and then another disciple called Ananias gets the word from God. God says, "Hey, I want you to go and pray for Saul's sight." And so he goes to Saul in trembling and fear, because this is the guy who persecutes the church. This is the mega Jew, man. This is like the dude. And he prays for him. And the Bible says that the scales, a veil, literally falls from his eyes. I believe it was that moment where Saul, later to be called Paul, realized there is no hope in ticking boxes, in systems, and in religion. Now, I've only got a few minutes, so I've got to make this fast. What I need you to understand is, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying ignore your disciplines. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying pray. I'm not saying not. You know what I mean. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying do it. I'm saying you've got to learn how to read your Bible. I'm saying you've got to learn how to pray. I'm saying you've got to learn how to give. I'm going to say you've got to learn how to forgive. You've got to learn all these things. You've got to learn how to be generous. You've got to learn how to share your faith. You've got to train yourself in righteousness. Growing disciplines is training yourself. It's building you up, building up your muscles for that fight. Disciplines are important. So, Therese, she loves me, right? And we can put rings on our fingers that say that we are connected to each other. But sometimes, I'm just being honest, I'm pretty sure it's the ring on her finger that's holding her to me. It's just the way life goes. And you know, disciplines are a lot like that. Disciplines are there for when the love has faded and you need to hold yourself tight until the love catches up. That's the power of disciplines. So love your disciplines. Hang on to your disciplines. They're important. Go to courses. Come in into worship and lift your hands. Speak in tongues. Do all of those things. I'm not saying don't do them. But what I am saying is disciplines aren't enough. Disciplines in and of themselves is not enough. You need to grow your relationship with God. So how do you do that? How do you do that? If you strip all those things away, all those things that you've been told to do to build your relationship with God, how do you build your relationship with God? And now we're going to get the band up and we're going to end the service. That would be me, nay, if I did that. No, we're not going to get the band up. Sit back down. Sorry. I'm going to tell you how to grow your relationship with God. I don't want to leave you walking out of this place with no clue on, well, how am I going to grow my relationship with God? That would be unkind. So I've got, this is how you grow your relationship with God. Okay. So it goes like this. It starts here. There was a study done a few years, probably a long time ago. I read about this a long time ago now, where they got a whole lot of photos together. Photos, men and women photos, and then they get some test subjects in, and they sit the test subjects down in front of these photos, and these photos are of couples who have been together for like less than 2 years. Excuse me. And then they get all the couples, the test subjects to come in and to pair them up. So they got to try and find that husband with that wife and put them together. And they find that the people had something like a 30% strike rate or 20% strike rate. And then they took the subjects and they put them in front of another group of photos, a big group of photos as well. And they the test subjects this time had to match up the faces. The difference was that these faces were people who had been together for a long time, like 30 years or so. And they found that it was about 90% accurate. So it was 20 or 30 or something like that. It was smaller, and about 90% over here. And so they did a little bit of investigation about it, and they found that the couples who had been together longer actually had similar faces. They looked more like each other. Isn't that weird? So, girls, just saying, you know, like, there's your future, right? So, just, it's no hurry, eh? And they looked into it more, and they figured out the reason why these men and women look the same was because when you look at someone, when you're in relationship with someone, when you look at them, you begin to mimic their facial gestures. You begin to smile the way they smile. Pick up their mannerisms, those kind of things. And over the years, eventually, you begin to look like them. So what does that have to do with your relationship with God? Okay. Teresa's got to come up to the stage now. Come on. I'm going to show you how to build your relationship with God. So when we did this at North, Teresa immediately started crying because I'm so awesome. But she told me she was going to be as hard as steel today. Yeah. Hello. This is how you grow your relationship with God. I'm probably going to cry because that's what I do. If you know me, I cry like once a sermon. So this is my... This is how you grow your relationship with God, okay? Oh, don't... She started already. I thought you were going to be steel. Okay, well, first we've got to figure out who's God and who's me. Because everything good in my life has either come from God or from her. Okay, this is how you grow your relationship with God. Holy cow, I'm already starting to tear up. How you doing? I love you.
Hey. I love you.
And this is how you grow your relationship with God. Teresa's not God. She's just standing in for him. But you look him in the eye and you say, I love you. You're everything to me. This is really easy to say. If it was Josh Taylor or someone like that, it'd be way harder. And you just look him in the face and you say, I'm your servant. I'm yours. I read my Bible now so that I understand his character and his qualities. I begin to pray so that I can draw nearer to him. And it ceases to be tick boxes. It just begins to be him. Oh, him. That's weird. Him. And me time. It's how you grow your relationship with God. Now you can stay. Because I'm a man. It's not true, I'm not a man. I am a man, but I'm not that kind of man. I'm very modern, but not too modern. You can grab a seat. Thank you, my lovely. Please give Teresa a hand. I can guarantee you about 50% of the people in this room need that. You've been taught, reading your Bible, praying, doing good things, giving in the offering, going to courses, volunteering, serving, and all these things is how you're going to get close to God. But it's not. It's good. It's going to hold you in there when the going gets tough, but it's not going to get you to God. Doing that is going to get you to God. Getting up in his face, holding his hand, talking to him like he's your father. You do that, you'll build a powerful relationship in God that will carry you through every storm of life, that will take you through every fire, every flood, everything that will come up against you will be no trouble at all, because you'll realize just how awesome he is. Band can come up now. Sorry, guys, band can come up now. I embarrassed the guys before telling them to go sit back down. I had something really amazing to say and I've forgotten it. And it wasn't on my notes. You do that, it'll transform your faith. Young people, get a hold of this now. I'm sorry this isn't wrapped up in all kinds of bubblegum and car salesman analogies and stuff. But hear my heart. This is all that I really want. I just want you to be close to God. I've seen so many people over the years who think that they've got it and it's really just sand, and then the storm hits and it all washes away and they think, what am I left with? You do this, you build your faith on a rock. Look, I can guarantee you about 50% of these people in the room need to hear this. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Lord, I've done everything I can do to share the word that you've given me, to communicate the word in this time. I thank you, Lord, that you say if your word goes out, it will not return to you void. So I pray for everyone in this place for the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ to invade this space. Lord, if they don't want it, make it happen anyway, because it's what they need. I thank you for them, Lord, all of them, every single one of them here. Guys, may God's richest blessing be upon you. In Jesus' name.